Our series in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 15. Acts chapter number 15. So as we finished up Acts chapter 14 last week, the apostles were returning and giving report with regards to what God had done with them and how God had used them in such a great way to preach the gospel to that area of the world. Cities like Lystra and Derbe, Laconia, and then return to those cities to confirm the souls of the believers and to encourage them in the faith. In chapter 15, we begin in verse 1 this morning. I'm going to read down through verse number 11. The Bible says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray now your blessing upon the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me this morning, that you'd use me as your instrument and as your vessel to take these truths and to bring them forth in such a way that they'll speak to our hearts, truly draw each of us closer to you, have a better understanding of this portion of your precious holy word. I do pray, Lord, that this morning, if someone is here that has never received Christ as their Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd bring conviction, bring them to the saving knowledge, the awareness that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and today they would be gloriously saved. Thank you again, Lord, as I stand behind this pulpit and preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite my own faults and failures, my own weaknesses, please use me this morning, for your honor and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you notice at the end of verse 2, let me read verse 2 again. The Bible says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So that's really the title to the message this morning. If you notice on the handout, the title is Questions. There are always questions that people have. There are questions not only about the topic that we're going to look at today, but the scriptures are given to us so that we can learn about the things of God. And along the way, questions arise in our hearts about things. Wouldn't you say, amen? They arise. We want to know the answers. And I submit to you that the Bible, the Word of God, has the answer to every question of life. Every question that you have in life, I believe that the Word of God will have an answer to that question. We talked a little bit about it in our Sunday school class this morning, but we live in a culture today that's very confused. And I believe that the Word of God has answers for all those in our culture that are confused. If they would just come to know the truth of God's Word, as Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We live in a culture that's in bondage to so many things, that's really, in many ways, hopeless, looking for hope, but hopeless in many areas. But we have the Word of God that gives us hope, amen? And we should be thankful for that. We are the people of hope. We are not as others that have no hope, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. So there's questions, and with these questions, just like in the text this morning, there was a dissension that arose. There was a great dispute that arose. And these men that had come down from Judea, these are Pharisees. But they're Pharisees. Look at verse 5. "But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed." So these are men who at one time were were schooled in the Old Testament law and knew the law and knew the Old Testament. But now these men, it says they believed, so at some point they accepted the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And they put their faith and trust in Him. But they were in error. I thought about that. You know, we have brothers and sisters in Christ, men and women, perhaps boys and girls, that have accepted Christ as their Savior, but they drift off into different doctrines that are not really biblically sound. And I think these Pharisees were well-meaning. I don't think that they, you know, sometimes we because the Pharisees were, by and large, such a difficult and bad lot throughout the Scriptures, I think they genuinely believed that this is what needed to be done. Just like there are people who perhaps are believers today, but they add things and genuinely believe that, yes, you need to be saved, but I think you also need to do this, or you need to do this, or you need to do this. And I love verse 11, the last verse that I read, where the Bible says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." It's grace and grace alone. Amen? And we praise the Lord for that. One of the hardest things for people to grasp, I believe, is the freeness of God's salvation. To realize that the believer is justified freely by faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing else. Someone comes along and says, "Yes, you must believe, but you must be baptized as well." Well, we understand that baptism is an important doctrine, but no one is saved because they're baptized. Amen? Someone comes along and says, "Well, you must be saved, but you must be a church member as well." Well, I believe being a church member is an important part of our faith. And being a member of a local assembly, I really believe the Scriptures teach that, but no one that's a church member bases their salvation on that. Amen? Or you must receive communion. Or any other number of things that we might place in that sentence. You're saved because you realized you were a sinner. You realized Jesus came to die and pay for your sin. That salvation is a free gift. We're saved by His grace and by His mercy. We put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. That's salvation. But these, I believe, well-believing Pharisees came down and said, "No, no, no." Look at verse 3. It says, "And being brought up on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. In other words, they give a report and they're telling their brethren how God had been working and people were getting saved and they're excited and there's great joy about it. And then all of a sudden this question arises that kind of robs the joy from them. All these Pharisees, they have to be circumcised as well. Circumcision, of course, it started with Abraham. We don't have time, but this morning if you went back to Genesis chapter 17, you would see that God gave the command for Abraham and to be circumcised, and all of those from 8 years old and older were to be circumcised. Circumcision was a symbolic form of consecration, a symbolic form of purification of the heart. Part of the Jewish tradition and faith and implemented by God. And these Pharisees, they really believed this. I believe they were well-meaning. It's needful, they said, to be circumcised, to keep the laws of Moses. And so the question arises. So as I read through this, I thought, well, what do we do when questions arise? What do we do? What's the pattern? And I saw here the pattern, whether it's this question, you know, the apostle said, why do you want to put this yoke upon them, this burden upon them? This isn't what we believe. This isn't what the Scriptures teach. And in verses really 6 down through 8 is really the Scriptures that I looked at that I have my outline, just a simple outline, but look what it says. So the question arises, there's a dissension, there's a dispute. What's the answer to this question or any question that might arise? And here's the pattern that's given. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. So we'll get into this, but you notice this. Number one, they sought godly counsel and godly wisdom and godly leadership. Then look what it says in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said among them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by the mouth of God should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And so this will be the second point. We seek the counsel of the word of God. And then in verse 8 it says, "And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us." The third point of my message a little bit later on will be, we seek the counsel and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these things. Whenever any questions arise, this particular question of circumcision or any question, what do? First, we seek the counsel of godly leadership. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence, and they gave audience to Barnabas and Saul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought amongst the Gentiles by them. So in other words, again, Paul and Barnabas get up. They give a report with regards to their first missionary journey, things that happened in Lystra and Derbe and the other cities in which they had visited, the miracles God had done, the Gentiles that had come to know Christ as their Savior. Then in verse 13, it says this, "And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take them out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written." So let me just stop there. Seeking the counsel of godly leadership. Two things I want you to think about. Number one, James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. God has given us pastors, men to stand in the pulpits for godly leadership, men to stand in the pulpits and to take the Word of God and to preach and teach the Word of God. The office of the pastorate is an office that God had given. But notice back in chapter 14, one of the things that Paul did. Chapter 14, verse 23. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So you understand what Paul did. He'd go into a city, he would establish a church in that city, and then they would appoint an elder The word elder, sometimes it's synonymous with the word bishop, it's synonymous with the word pastor. But these would be men who were well grounded in the things of God. Men who knew the word of God. When we have our missions conference, you're going to see that each missionary that returns and reports to our church, the missionaries that we support, by and large, with a couple of exceptions because their mission is a little different, but the majority of our missionaries, they will go into a city. I'll just take Ecuador for an example. We have a missionary going to be with us, the Anzalones, who are in Ecuador. They will go into a city in Ecuador. They will establish there a local church. They will pastor that church until they can raise up in that church a man, a national, an Ecuadorian, who will pastor that church. And after sufficient time, and after the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the counsel from God's Word, they will leave that man, and they will move on. That man will pastor that church. They will move on and go to another town in Ecuador, and they will establish another church, and they will repeat exactly the same pattern. Because that's the pattern that we find in the book of Acts. Very rarely does a pastor go to, or a missionary go to a country, establish a church, and stay there for the rest of his life. The pattern is to move from city to city to city. And so here we have this question that has arise. And so they're looking for godly leadership. They're looking to the apostles. They're looking to James here for an answer. On your handout, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." That's what a pastor does. He watches for your souls. He preaches. When a person wanders from coming to church, the pastor calls them and says, "Hey, we've missed you. We haven't seen you. We'd like for you to come back and sit under the preaching of God's Word." Or the pastor, if somebody's in the hospital, visits them. Or any number of scenarios. But his responsibility is the overseer of the local church. He's the under-shepherd. Jesus, of course, is the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. Persons that have been set apart to take care of the oversight of the church. Just as Paul did in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. As they must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief. There's a lot of grief in the pastorate. People that you've ministered to. People that you've prayed for. People that you've counseled. That wander from the faith, like sheep wandering from the flock. I don't think people understand or realize how it breaks a pastor's heart. Because not only has God appointed pastors, He's appointed pastors because they care for the people that are in their church. And when people get into sin, or they wander, or when they get sick, or they lose a loved one, that grieves the pastor's heart. And so the question arises here with regards to circumcision, but when you have questions in your life or questions about the Scriptures, it is a blessing of God to know that God, whether it's this church or some other church, has called men to help you with those answers. And by the way, it doesn't necessarily need to just be the pastor. For instance, if we turn to the book of Titus, we could see there in the book of Titus how men who have been seasoned in the faith can give answers to these questions as well. That the older men would teach the younger men. Or the older women would teach the younger women. So when questions arise, we seek godly leadership. We look to the pastor. Or we look to godly men, godly women in the local assembly. Paul wrote to Titus and he said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Titus, find men that can pastor these churches, that can be used by God to lead those local churches, so that people can seek godly leadership. so that people can sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word. But he also said this, listen, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So as you and I, as we grow in the faith, whether you're a younger Christian or whether you've been a Christian for some length of time, even perhaps for a longer length of time, God has placed godly leadership available to you. Seek that leadership, whether it's in the pastor or men and women of the faith who have walked with Jesus for years and have studied His Word. That's what the pattern was here. This question about circumcision arises. Well, there's an answer. So James speaks and Paul speaks. But then I notice this. Look at verse number 15 again. And to this is James now speaking, and to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written. So in other words, James is saying this. Listen, let me point you now, he says, to the Old Testament scriptures for an answer to this. And that's what godly leadership will do. They'll look to the word of God. If you go to the pastor or you go to another brother or sister in Christ and you're seeking their advice, they should give you advice from the Bible, from the Word of God. Because to quite frankly, my opinion is only my opinion. And that other person's opinion is only their opinion. But this opinion is the Word of God. Amen? It's the Bible, God's holy Word. So what do? I've got a question. Well, go to the pastor. Go to a brother and sister in Christ. Open up the Word of God. Show them from, or have them show you from the Word of God. So James makes reference. He says, wait a minute, verse 15. It's just not us saying this. We can look to the prophets. The prophets told us that the Gentiles would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This isn't something that was hidden. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever was written aforetime, when he wrote that, this is on your handout, look at it there. For whatsoever was written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The aforetime, he's talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament was still being written. So we can look to the Scriptures. That you read through the book of Acts and the sermons that were preached, the Scriptures that they're quoting, especially Peter, he quotes a lot of times out of the book of Psalms. So we look to God's Word. And so, here's an answer. Look what it says in verse 16. These words are actually out of the Old Testament book of Amos. James is referring to the Old Testament book of Amos, written some 500 or 600 years before all of this is taking place. And he says this, beginning in verse 16. After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now let me just stop there. Verse 16 has not happened yet. Verse 16, the way that I understand this, is a reference to the return of Christ and the millennial rule and reign of Christ. But then he says this, look at verse 17. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord. If we were to turn back to the book of Amos, that word, the residue of men, the word that's found in Amos is the word heathen. That the heathen might seek after the Lord. And then he went on and said, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So James is saying, wait a minute, you just don't have to take our word for it. We can point you to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures prophesied that the Gentiles and the heathens would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know about you, but as a Gentile, I'm thankful for that. Amen? So they seek the counsel of God's Word. We could go to other books that prophesied the same thing, the book of Isaiah, the book of Zechariah, and others that pointed to the fact that one day the Gentiles, the heathen, would turn to Jesus Christ. Verse 18, he said, "Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." Why are you going to put all of these, this yoke, the law upon them? That's not what the Scriptures teach us, he's saying to them. That's not what the Word of God says. Why can we seek the counsel of God's Word? Why do we know? Because we understand this, that the Bible, that which we hold in our hand, this is not the Word of man. It was written by men, and some portions of it by women. But by and large, 40 men were moved of God. The Holy Spirit moved upon them, and they wrote down the words that God wanted. This isn't the opinion of man. It is the very Word of God. It is the preserved Word of God. God promised in His Word to preserve it from generation to generation to generation. It's often been said that the Bible is the most loved book in the world, but it's often also often been said that the Bible is the most hated book in all the world. And whole cultures have tried to eradicate the Bible. Whole nations, even today, it would be illegal to have this book that we hold in our hand, that we take for granted, that we so freely can open and own and preach out of and teach out of and assemble. There are places in the world today that we would be arrested, that we would be persecuted, and that we would be put to death for what we do. But down through time, God has promised that He would preserve His Word, so that people like you and me and others can open up this precious book and read from the words and the pages of this book and let God speak to our hearts, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Forever this Word will be. Psalm 12, 5, 6 and 7 said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Not only is it the preserved Word of God, it's the pure Word of God. The Bible went on to say that, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from generation to generation to generation." It's preserved and it's inspired, as I've mentioned. Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty, he said. We saw these things. But we also have a more sure word of prophecy, he said, whereunto you do well to heed. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Now, sometimes we forget, part of God's Word is, hey, you better read it and take heed to it. You better listen to it. It's for your benefit. Knowing this first, Peter went on to say that no prophecy is of private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. But Peter said this, "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So when Luke wrote the book of Acts, yeah, he was an eyewitness of much of what's in the book of Acts, but it was the Holy Spirit that moved upon him and caused him to pen these words. So when questions arise in our hearts, yeah, it's important to seek godly counsel from godly men and godly women. But it's important to seek what saith the Scriptures. What does the Word of God say? How does it apply to whatever the questions are? And so James points them to these Scriptures. Let me read on, beginning in verse 18. Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles they're turned to God. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled and from blood. There's a whole message there. I think we're going to look at that next week in the adult Sunday school class as we get deeper into this chapter. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. You know what he's saying? When Moses of old time, meaning that in the synagogues, they have the books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They read the scriptures in the synagogues. They have the Old Testament. They have the Word of God. Verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles, Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain men which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So in other words, these men, these godly men, saying, wait a minute, the Pharisees, maybe well-meaning, maybe not, you've got to be circumcised. These men, no, that's not part of God's plan. They counsel, they seek the wisdom of God's word, and then they write letters to the other churches. By the way, the whole book of Galatians is a book about this topic, that Judaism had crept into all of those churches in the region of Galatia, and it all had to be dealt with. But it was dealt with in this pattern. So these letters are sent out and said, listen, these men are wrong. Verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. So he says, we're going to send a group of men so that you'll hear from this group of men and you'll receive our letter, what the proper doctrine is with regards to this practice. Let me just stop there for a minute. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine are the things that are right. Listen, there are many churches today that don't preach and teach proper doctrine. Doctrine's the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. In other words, saying there are things that are wrong. This is not only is it wrong doctrine, they shouldn't be doing this. For correction, this is how to make it right. For instruction in righteousness, this is how to keep it right. So, going to a church, or any church, it's not like going to Chick-fil-A. What do you mean by that? Every Chick-fil-A that you go to will be exactly the same. But every church that you go to will not exactly be the same. I just thought of that. I thought it was pretty good. I mean, if Chick-fil-A, if anybody knows how to make chicken and get it cooked and get it out of the place, Chick-fil-A can do it. The first Chick-fil-A I ever went to, this is, I'm sure you'll find this very interesting. We pulled up, the kids wanted to go, we'd never been to Chick-fil-A, they hadn't had them in the Northeast. There must have been 20 cars waiting to order. I'm thinking, we're traveling, I'm going to be here forever. Before I could say, we're leaving, that we're going to be here forever, there's some guy at my window taking my order. And that's my Chick-fil-A commercial this morning. But you understand what I'm saying? Every Chick-fil-A you go to is going to be exactly the same. Not every church that you go to is going to be doctrinally correct. And it's Well, I've said enough about that. We seek the counsel of God's Word. And by the way, there could be some churches that are not doctrinally correct that truly believe what they're doing is right, just like these Pharisees did. I'm not even saying that they're bad people or evil people, but if you're not going to preach correct doctrine, it needs to be corrected. And lastly, I see this, and I won't take long on this. I don't think I will. But we seek the counsel of the Holy Spirit. It is one of the great blessings of salvation that the moment you get saved, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, dwells within each of us. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us. It's really, the Holy Spirit, He is a gift from God. We're sealed, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit of God. Look on your handout, John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So just a number of things. Notice just from that verse. He, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a power. He shall teach you all things. What's his purpose? To teach us. To affirm what we're hearing is true. When they heard this, they went to the Scriptures. But look at verse 28 of our text. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. In other words, the Holy Ghost moved upon these apostles and James and Silas and the others, and the Holy Ghost convinced them that the teaching that circumcision was necessary was wrong. We also notice this. That he would bring to remembrance those things, the Word of God. I'm sure as James was trying to answer this question, it was the Holy Ghost that brought him in verse 15 to the words of the prophet Amos. James, I'm sure, is praying and saying, Lord, what is the answer? How do I answer this question? He was depending upon the Holy Ghost. I'm sure the Holy Ghost reminded James of the writings there in the book of Amos. That's how it works. God brings to remembrance these things from the Scriptures. That's why Scripture reading, Scripture memorization, sitting under preaching is so important to us. Because even if you don't memorize it, you find yourself somewhere in life dealing with an issue, and you're wondering, well, what do I do? You know, the pastor or some other brother and sister in Christ isn't there, but the Holy Ghost is always there. And the Holy Spirit reminds you, do you remember that message that you heard preached where the preacher preached out of such and such book and such verses and the topic was on such and such and this is what the Scriptures teach? And you might not be able to quote the Scripture, you might not even have it memorized, but you remember the topic, you remember the theme, you remember the idea, and in and of itself that answers the question for you right then and there. That was the pattern. So again in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And again he goes into verse 29, you abstain from the meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. Well, why? Why did they say that, Pastor? You'll have to be here next Sunday morning for that answer. That's the question that's going to be answered. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. They took the Word of God and they delivered it. Which, when they had read it, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves, they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the Word of the Lord with many others also. And I'm sure in that time, as people were coming to know Christ, there were many, many, many other questions that arose. Well, what about this? What about this? I remember as a young Christian sitting on what the steps to the church used to be right there. I just started to attend church here, and I said, it was a Wednesday night. I think me and Pastor Ainsworth, that particular Wednesday night, were the only ones here. I mean, we only usually had, those days, there weren't many that came on Wednesday, and then the church began to grow. But I was there, we sat out on the front porch, and I said, "Pastor, what about the dinosaurs?" And we sat there, and he took me to God's Word, and he showed me dinosaurs in the Bible. Just me and him sitting on the steps. He didn't get into some scientific explanation, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He just took me to the Word of God and showed me. I just believe the Bible. I just believe God created the heavens and the earth. And that's a whole other message for a whole other time, too. I just believe the Bible. I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. So when we have questions, seek godly leadership. When we have questions, seek the counsel of God's Word. When we have questions, listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Bible specifically says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But I would be remiss if I didn't finish with this. The greatest question, which was asked in the Bible, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And as we finish the service with that, what must we do to inherit eternal life? Well, we've already seen in the Scriptures, we're saved by the grace of God. That means God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Grace. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for my sin. He paid for your sin. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, it's not baptism. It's not communion. It's not coming to church. It's not giving my money. Not vain, repetitious prayer. Or any number of other things. It's me just looking at myself, who I am, a sinner born into this world, and looking to Jesus, hanging on the cross, being buried, and 3 days later He rose from the dead, and knowing that all of my sin was placed upon Him, and all of your sin was placed upon Him. And on that day, some 2,000 years ago, He conquered sin for you and me, and He conquered death when He rose from the grave. That's how we're saved. Nothing else, nothing more. That's how we're saved. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here this morning and that's a question, what must I do, Pastor, to inherit eternal life? You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. You need to be born again. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't work our way to heaven, can't be good enough. We must be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not by works of righteousness. Right now, as you sit in your seat, if you're not sure that you have eternal life, call upon the Lord, admit to Him, Lord, I am a sinner. We're all born into this world as sinners. That's what the Scriptures teach. Why do we lie? Because we're sinners. Why do we get angry? Because we're sinners. Why is there sometimes hatred or animosity in our hearts? Because we're sinners. Why do we covet? Because we're sinners. Why do we cheat or steal? Because we're sinners. Why are we unkind? Because we're sinners. That's why Jesus came. Only Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. Only Jesus could hang on the cross to die and pay for our sin. Only Jesus could satisfy the judicial demands of God. And when we call upon Him by faith, He saves us. Just like these heathen and Gentiles there at the book of Acts. Right now, call upon Him. Lord, I know and I believe that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I admit that to you. I believe that you died and you paid for my sin. And this morning I call upon you to be my Savior. I put my trust in you and what you did for me on the cross. Right now. This morning, before we sing this hymn of invitation, maybe that was you. You'd never done that, but today the Holy Spirit moved on your heart and you called upon Jesus. Would you just slip up your hand? I'm not going to call on you. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if today you asked Jesus to be your Savior, you'd never done that, I'd like to be praying for you to be growing in the faith. Just slip up your hand and put it down. Pastor, today I did that. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I'd never done that before, but today I did that. Father, bless now as we sing this invitation. Help us to remember these three simple points that are found in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.